Y'all doing okay? Well, if y'all came and helped us Friday night, we appreciate it. We had a pretty big time with the kids and the rain and the eggs and the hot dogs. So if you did help us, we appreciate that. It was a glorious time for them. But we appreciate it, all right? Day is Resurrection Sunday. If you're our guest, good to have you with us. Let's go ahead and pray, all right? Lord, we are just grateful for our freedom in this country to be here for this place. Lord, for the breakfast we had, for the fact that we can trust you, not only in this life, but when this life is over. Remind us today as we look at your word, arrest our attention to evaluate where we are individually, so that we can be right with you. Thank you for providing that access. In Jesus, in his name we ask it. Amen. All right. It's good to have you out today. We've kind of led up to this by talking about our condition as fallen mankind for a few weeks ago. Last week we looked at the cross, and today we'll look at the resurrection. Because of the Jewish calendar and how they were particular, we're pretty sure that this is the same Sunday because of their observance of the Passover, that we're pretty sure this is the day that Jesus actually rose 2,000 years ago. So thank the Lord for that. You know, what does that mean exactly? There's all kind of people that still, especially at this time of year, you have the Da Vinci Code and all this nonsense, the Gospel of Thomas and all this mess comes up, and they're always trying to, will say, well, there's another message. No, there's not. And you start reading about some of these people, and you see real clear, it has nothing to do with Scripture. Some of it's just little stories they tell you. It's not anything that God ordained. But they always come out at this time of year. And a lot of it is to try to take away from the fact they say, oh, well, that's not even real anyway. Well, I believe it is. I believe Christianity is the only orthodox religion that is historical in the sense that it's based on history. Eyewitnesses, God used eyewitnesses to write down what happened, so it's not a theory. It's not some existential experience out there, as we're going to see. A lot of people still believe all that nonsense, and they say, well, you know, it really wasn't real, but it's just real to me. Christianity never asks you to base your life and to believe a lie. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and we believe it, then we're believing in a lie. Christianity never asks you to believe anything that's not absolutely true. You know, a lot of these other religious systems, they base a lot of stuff, but a lot of it's not historically proven. And, you know, Christianity is. That's important. You know, you remember, some of you were quite young when the movie Ben-Hur came out. Most of you were not born, right? Who was alive before 1959? Just a few of us. You know, that movie came out in 1959, and you know the story with that, right? Lew Wallace was talking to, he was cynical, but Ingersoll was pretty much anti-Christ anyway. And he kind of set out to study it. Lew Wallace had written a lot of things. He was a pretty well-known and published writer. And this was, when did he write it? And it came a movie in 59, but quite some time earlier, all right? And he set out, and he studied in depth for years to prove Christianity was fake. That was intent. But as he studied, and he went all over Europe, the United States, and everywhere, and he studied, and what he come, his conclusion was, no, absolutely, Jesus was a real person, he really died, and he rose again. That's what he came to. And the movie was, who was in the movie? Charlton Heston. Yeah. You might need to go look at that. If you've never seen the movie, I don't know. Can you still find it? Surely. And that's what it was. It was about the resurrection. There's all kind of people always writing something to try to debunk it, and they can't. It's a historical eyewitness event. And that's why when you start to disprove that, if you really do your homework, you say, it's a fact. You know, and I agree with, What's his name? Bob Dylan. Y'all know Bob Dylan? You know, the philosopher Bob Dylan? He said, you got to serve somebody. Remember that song? You know, somebody pointed out to me afterwards this morning, they said, well, I'm only reading you like that song because your name's in it. I said, I didn't know my name was in it. But he said, you might call me Terry or you might call me Timmy, but you got to serve somebody, right? And he said, it doesn't really matter. You're going to either serve the devil or you're going to serve the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And he goes through a song naming all these people. You might be an heir. You might be this. You might be a justice or you might be whatever. He said, but the end is, you're going to serve somebody. You're doing that right now. You either serve Jesus or you serve the devil, period. And based on the fact of what you do with the resurrection, you have to deal with the fact, am I going to believe that's true? Then my life is going to be determined, okay, am I going to serve him knowing this, or am I going to say that's not truth and I'm just going to go the other way? You got to deal with it. You know, facts are facts, right? We don't like them sometimes. When you look in the mirror sometimes, you don't like the fact the way you look, but you got to deal with it, right? Hello? Not everybody's been blessed in the same way. I remember as a junior and senior in high school, a lot of us didn't eat lunch at school. Okay, our school was pretty small. And there was a group of us of maybe 25. We would sit right outside the principal's office on this big old bench and just, that's what we'd talk during lunch because we didn't eat. And if someone in our little group that we knew was dating somebody or had a date with somebody that was outside of our group, when we got back together that week, they'd say, well, how was your date with so-and-so? And this is what they'd say. Well, you know, she has the greatest personality. She is so much fun, or he is so much fun, and we all knew, yeah, they were less than fortunate looking. Because they never said, oh, yeah, they're good looking. Right? So that's what they meant. We're going to make some kind of decision on what we know. And what we see here today is, it's an absolute historical fact that God vindicated Jesus by raising him from the dead. Therefore, you're going to have to deal with that issue. What are you going to do with your life? You're serving somebody right now. You know, a little boy, they had a cat, and the lady asked him, said, what's your cat's name? He said, Ben-Hur. And the little boy wasn't old enough to know anything about the movie, so she said, that's kind of a funny name for a cat. How'd you come up with that? He said, well, his name was Ben until he had kittens, and then we named him Ben-Hur. It's a fact. What you going to do with it, you know? It really doesn't matter if you say, well, I don't. And again, there's so many people out there who say, oh, yeah, the resurrection wasn't true, but they can't prove it. They cannot prove it. That, you know, I'm going to show you a quote from a bishop in Australia a few years ago, and they asked him. They asked him on national television, you know, what if the body of Jesus was found and without a doubt that was his body and he did not rise from the dead, what would that do to your faith? He said, oh, nothing, because he's still alive in my heart. Come on. That's not based on a fact. Christianity is not based on theory. It's not based on, well, how do you feel? It's based on the absolute historical fact. Jesus was born, he died, and he rose again. And because of that, you've got to face what you're doing in your life now. That is the issue. Because in the end of this thing, the only thing that's important is Jesus and what you do with him. And Paul saw that, you know. All right, let's hurry. And this is just a few verses out of Luke chapter 24. Please try to read the whole chapter for you in the day. There's a lot in there and a lot of verses, but we don't get all of them. But on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, at early dawn, they came into the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. He had been buried on Friday. They had to do all that before Saturday because the Sabbath was so holy, nobody could do anything, so they had to wait to Sunday to go get him. And they had to bury him on Friday because they couldn't do it on the Sabbath, which was Saturday. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. You have any dazzling apparel? It means it caught their attention, right? You remember back in the old days, any country western star, what did they wear? Rhinestones. Dazzling apparel. Why? And as they were frightened, they were afraid. And they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said to them, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why is that? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and then the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and told all these things to the leaven and to the rest. You know, it's the last actual heading in our study. You know, it's amazing that once they met Jesus, they had to tell somebody. That's what it's supposed to be. If you and I really know Jesus, and we know that this is not the end, and we do have a future that is concrete, not as just float for. It's a staggering historical event, you know. There's eyewitnesses. You know, when Luke was a doctor, so he takes his time to, you know, when he writes this and Acts, and when he's writing, he'll go back and he says, I've taken the time, Theophilus, to go back and research all this stuff and be factual. It's not makeup, okay? So we're eyewitnesses. Anytime you have an eyewitness giving a witness of something that happened, you pretty much realize, okay, that's a fact. What are we going to do with it, okay? If Jesus rose again, that's a fact. You're going to have to deal with the issue about what you're supposed to do with the rest of your life. You can come in here and say, well, I don't believe that, so I don't have to worry. Okay, good luck. You know, the facts say the odds are against you pretty big, but still, that's a choice you're getting to make. In many mainline churches, and it was even then, it's really bad now, the explanation of the resurrection is like this. They say, after Jesus died, his disciples experienced his presence. He wasn't really real. He's kind of a legend they made up. He really wasn't real. But that's why that bishop could say, well, he's alive in my heart. Well, if you don't have anything to base that on, what is it? Nothing. But that's exactly how they operate still. They felt very powerfully that somehow he was still with them, you know, just kind of floating around out there. As the disciples died, followers began to find ways to express these what they call higher truths. And you all been in a system where you say, well, we got that word of knowledge. What is that word of knowledge? Is it means you know how to live out the verses of Scripture that are in the Bible? No, that's not what it means to some of those guys. These spiritual experiences, we're going to just use these stories. He really wasn't real, and this really didn't happen, but we're going to tell these stories, and we're going to make up this legend so that we'll have hope. Like spring says, oh, we have hope that it's coming. Everything's going to work out. That's how they operate. A lot of them still. That's exactly how they operate. That's the way they see it. All of these stories surrounding the resurrection are seen as this is just symbolic. You know, like a lot of theologians today, and some we had to encounter, they didn't believe Adam was real. They don't believe Adam was real. They didn't believe it was real. They didn't believe the devil. They still don't believe the devil is real. It's just a story. I had an Old Testament guy. I didn't take his class. I interviewed him. Said, I don't think I'm going to take this class. He didn't believe that. They didn't believe the first 12 chapters of Genesis were true. And they were teaching theology in our Southern Baptist Seminary. Hello. Oh, that's not real. It's just symbolic. It's just to make us have hope. Hope in what? Do you have any facts of anything real? What are you hoping in? You're just hoping one day it's going to get better? What are you doing to make it better? You know, that's the whole thing. Some put it this way. All those things that Jesus said that happened on the road to Emmaus with these guys, oh, it never really happened. But it's always happening. What? Are you on drugs? You know, was Bob Dylan on drugs whenever he was writing? I don't think he was. You know, that whole album that he wrote was a really good album. And that's what he talks about. He says, you know, you got to serve somebody. And you are. You're serving somebody right now. If you're mainly serving yourself, guess who you're serving? The devil. Only when we sacrifice what we really want sometimes, even when we know absolutely God said, you don't need to do that. We're making choices, right? You're going to serve somebody, all of us. Every day, there's always something coming up. So they say, oh, no, that never happened. It's just always happening because it's symbolic. It's fluffy. Doesn't mean anything, though, right? You see what I mean? If we do not have a vindicated Christ that rose again from the grave, we might as well go and do something else. We're wasting our time. Why? Because there's nothing factual about that. It's just all makeup. Is that what it is? It's inevitable the historical element in Christian claims sooner or later in the, I hate to say this, but when all this is over and you stand before Jesus, it's going to be real. You might not think it's real one day. You might think, well, you know, we never put man on the moon. The earth is flat. That's not a real, well, it may be right. I don't know. One day we're going to know, right? One day all this is coming down. And that's exactly what. One day you got to face this thing. Are you willing to base your eternal life on that now? You know? You don't have anything to base that on? Is that just you woke up one morning and that's the way I feel? Some people do that. Well, I feel. What are you basing that on? Well, just my feelings. Your feelings are fickle. They go up and down with the conditions of your liver. One day you just feel this way, right? One day you just feel saved. A lot of days I don't feel saved. When I react to people driving, I don't feel very saved. My wife doesn't. I don't cuss or anything like that, but it's not nice. You, here we go. Do I feel saved then? No. But I'm not basing that on my salvation. I mean, on my feelings. That's that mystical approach to religion. You know, it's outside of the public area. It's just private. That's what all existentialism is about. You know, everything is about my experience. It really doesn't have to have any facts with it. It's, well, I feel this way. That's malarkey. That's what that is. Y'all know what that is? That stuff found in the horse barn? That's what that is. That's just a nice word for that. And it's so far away from the New Testament scripture. You know, you always want to go back. What does the text say? I don't care what the theologians say. I don't care what the Pope says. I don't care what the preacher says. What does the text say? You need to study it for yourself. Because everybody and the brother has an idea what they mean. And they're not, God's not neurotic. He doesn't let it mean one thing for you and one thing for you and then something else for me. It means one thing always. Okay? We bought into that system way too much, and that is nonsense. That's what the devil wants. Paul, writing just 20 years after Christ comes along, and he's a lot more blunt. He says, if you really say that Christ is not risen, then what do you have to base your faith on? He says, it's worthless. You see what it is? If there's no fact to go with it. Which raises all kind of questions about what is faith? What are we trusting in? Is faith just faith? It's not based on anything? Do you have faith in your automobile based on something about that automobile? You used to could have that. Now you don't. It's all made out of plastic now. You don't know if it's going to crank or not. Ain't that right? Hello? Plastic radiators? Plastic washing machines? You pay $600 for a washing machine and it's got a plastic tub in it. Did you know that? Did you know that? Most of them now are plastic. You can't repair that. I mean, that's what I mean. What is it based on? Is it based on anything? In this liberal view, these events are legends. Oh, it's not really real. And you know anything about a legend. A lot of times, if you really go back to the heart of it, usually it's been embellished a good bit, and the legend has turned out to be quite a bit more than what really happened, even though it might be based on some of the facts. Right? You know, a legend in your own time, that kind of stuff. And that's exactly what they said. This really didn't happen. But it's always happening. The road to Emmaus wasn't real, but it's always happening. What sense does that make? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It's just symbolic of a feeling. We have a hope that all this is going to work out one day. Well, they reveal the higher truth. Well, spring comes after winter. Normally, it does, right? But where does our hope come from? You know, what is it in? Is it in baptism? Is it in church membership? Is it in the fact that you give money? Well, where is your hope? Paul said, oh, no, let's hurry and get there, all right? Even the simplest understanding of Luke 24 says, oh, and this is nonsense what they're saying. This can't be right. There has to be a fact going on here. What is this higher truth? Here's the truth. Jesus said, I'm not symbolic. I'm real. I'm on the beach. You're going to have to face that. That's what he says. They say, oh, that's not real. Oh, he says, I'm real. That's what he says, this whole thing. I'm here in the flesh, in the bones. He shows up again and, you know, kind of blows their mind when he walks in the room. You don't write legends like that. You know, if you looked at some of the details, you would see right away. Who were the first people that saw him after he was alive? Ladies. Ladies would not be how you would start a legend in that day. Why? Legends, ladies could not give a testimony. They were really not valid for any kind of truth thing. So why, if you're going to build a legend, would you start where nobody's going to believe it? Just some logical things in there. How does that work? Not like that. You wouldn't do it that way. That's exactly what happens here, though, right? When you look at there, how many names are listed in this chapter that really have nothing to do with Jesus' resurrection? What does that mean? This is a real person living at this time in real life. You can go check it out. Eyewitnesses, all kind of names in this chapter for the very purpose of this is, you can validate this. These are real people. Historical religion. It's not made up. It's not existential, and you don't have to really have any facts to go with it. You just kind of believe because it makes you feel better. No, that's not what it is. The whole chapter is full of that. Eyewitness accounts of people. Jews were possibly the least likely people on the face of the earth to ever be open to the idea that a human being would be God. Just go study the Old Testament. Why do you think Paul had a fit? What? We're going to have a human sacrifice? A human lamb to be killed for us? Heavens no. That's why he was so mad. He was so offended because they attacked everything that he knew as a very brilliant, educated Hebrew guy. And this comes along, they would never conceive. Some of you lately have talked to some people who were Jewish, and that concept of Jesus being the Messiah is just unheard of. No, no, no. He's got to be a king. He's got to be a ruler. He can't die on a cross. No. And still, that's the way they see it. It can't possibly be that. That's the way it was then. That's why it was so unique whenever Peter and Paul and those guys come along. They had this paradigm. They had a worldview, and the Messiah was like David. He's going to put Jews on top again. He's going to get us out of all this oppression. We're going to be number one again. He's not going to die on some cross. No. So their whole worldview would not accept this. So how did that come about? How did that happen? We know immediately after the resurrection, what happened? The disciples started worshiping a man. That is unheard of. And all these guys were Jewish. Did they know anything about the Old Testament? You better believe they did. So how did that happen? How did a liar that comes in with this idea, and everybody thinks he's crazy or she's crazy, but after a little while, a few people start to believe, and then before long, everybody believes it. That's not the way that happened with Jesus. It was like, boom, immediately after the resurrection, this is what happened. There's no other explanation for that other than the resurrection. And if the resurrection is true, what that tells us, you're going to have to face that one day. You know, you're going to serve somebody here, but you're going to answer for that over there. You know, that's just the way it is. Only one thing could have done that. After they saw him, they said, we don't understand this. And they didn't understand a lot of it, remember, till later. Jesus had been telling them all this time, this is what this is. And after he died and rose again, then they started to put some things together and say, oh, now we understand some of those things. That's what it was. It was not preached in the early church as symbolic, just fluff out there. It was preached as an absolute, terrible, face fact-finding thing. You better deal with this. Go read the first sermon by Peter Nim. What does he say? Oh, this is, just hope you feel good. No, that's not what it's about. And it's right after that. The resurrection was preached as a irritating paradigm through that little bit of thing we know. And if something comes out that we don't like, it doesn't fit in there. So we have to respond to it. But all of us have one of those. And this one was, this doesn't make any sense with what we know. But the fact is, we see this guy and he's raised from the dead. So what are we going to do with it? All the facts, that's a fact. Some facts I don't like, right? Do you know any facts you don't like? Hello? But what do you do? Hey, you got to deal with it. That's the way it works. What are you going to do? You got to deal with it. He was a perfect counterexample. He was so offended more than anybody else could be offended by Christianity, because he saw Christianity as completely destroying his Hebrew system. You have to have a sacrifice. You have to have a temple. You have to have this. You can't do away with any of that stuff. So when these Christians come along and say, we don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a temple anymore. We don't need this. We have this man. He said, oh, no, I can't have that. So what did he do? He had people killed. In chapter 9 of Acts, whenever he's on his road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was getting letters from the authorities to have people killed. He was that committed. Have you ever been that offended? Some people say, well, I'm offended. If Christianity wasn't so offensive, I would be one. The facts are the facts. And you know, remember this. Every time the Bible says, don't do this, it says, don't hurt yourself. That's all it is. The Ten Commandments are there for our protection, one, from each other. Two, from just craziness that we do, that we inflict on ourselves. You know, when we tell our children, don't play in the highway, we're not trying to be mean, we're trying to what? Save them. That's what God says. I don't want you to hurt yourself. That's what it's about. He was offended by that. A lot of people are offended because you want to live your life the way you want to live it. And you don't want Jesus coming along telling you can't do that. So, well, I'm offended by that, so I'm not going to believe any of it. So just because you don't believe it means you're offended by it means Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? Well, no, I wouldn't say that. So if that's not important to you, why are you worrying about all these ethical things that you're doing if you don't think that's real anyway? You know, what difference does it make, right? It doesn't really make any difference. He was offended by the idea that we can't go to the temple. Do you remember when we went through Revelation and through John, Jesus is standing there with his disciples and he said, God did away with the temple so that people might find him. Name on the roll, and they think they're saved just because of that. So that keeps them away from Jesus because they don't depend on Jesus. Well, how'd you get saved? Well, I was baptized. So what? Should you be baptized? If you can, you should be. Does that save you? Absolutely not. There's no holy water that can save you, right? Remember where it comes from? They just boil the hell out of it. That's all it is. That's what the guy told me anyway. Literally. I'm not joking. That's what one of the, what was he? I forgot now. It's one step down from Catholic. What do you call him? Episcopalian. Yeah, he's an Episcopalian priest. Oh, yeah, this is what we do with it. I said, where you get it from? Oh, we just get it out of the faucet. Oh, yeah, okay. You see what I mean? If that's the case, let's just go over to Flint and all of us jump in and get out clean on the other side. If the alligator don't get us first. No, that's not the way that worked. What do you need a temple? You mean to tell me we don't have sacrifice? Ask any Jew now, where are they sacrificing to cover their sin? Where? Nowhere. But you believe the Old Testament said you got to sacrifice for your sin, right? So how are you getting resolved to that sin right now? Well, I read here lately, some of them are saying, well, we just keep the Torah. But even your Torah says the Torah doesn't save you. So you're not being consistent with what you even say you believe. Most of us are not. We say we believe something, but we don't live like it. So we're not being consistent, just like they are not. So Paul says, wait a minute, no more sacrifices for sin? Jesus said, that's right. You don't need that because I'm it. So Paul's got to deal with all that. That's outrageous. But once he met Jesus, nothing else mattered. Ain't that something? You know, when Jesus really takes over our life, this world stuff doesn't matter anymore. Money doesn't matter. All prestige doesn't matter. None of that stuff. If God puts you in that place and you have it and you use it for his glory, great. But it's not significant. Because none of that's going with you to heaven if you go to heaven. Number one. If you go. Is that really? That's why he was mad. I mean, he was upset. The resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on the face of the earth. Why? If you've never studied all the six world religions, go look at them. There we are, I say we, Orthodox Christianity. There's some forms of Christianity that are not Orthodox and are not even Bible-based. I understand that, all right? Some of them have Baptist names and all kind of names, so that's not a cover. I just said Orthodox Christianity, and Orthodox Christianity means this. Man is sinful. He needs redemption. God chose to fix that by presenting a sacrifice in the person of Jesus that he could accept, not that the devil could accept. Some of these people try to say, well, he's paying on the, that's hogwash. God is sacrificing to satisfy himself. And when he dies on the cross and then he rises again, that's the fundamentals of the faith. That's Christianity, basic Christianity. All the other world religions, no one offers a person dying for them. You have to do it yourself. Or you just hope you're in that cycle where you reincarnate enough that you get all the bad stuff out where you can end up good. Good luck with that one. That's why they don't kill cows over in another part of the world. One of them's their uncle. One of them's their aunt. I mean, literally, I'm not making fun of them. That's how they believe. You know, if you're bad, you come back as a rat. If you're good, you get come back each time a little bit higher, and then eventually you'll be all right. No other system, and I call it a system, offers someone else loving you enough to die and take your place. And that's paying a price. Nobody else has that. No other system has that. And that's exactly what it is. So it irritates when someone says, well, you got to come this way only. What do they call us? They call us nearsighted. We are nearsighted. You can look both through a keyhole with both eyes. That's what Christianity is. There is no other name given under heaven whereby we might be saved. Jesus said, what? I am the way, the truth, and life. You're going to get to the Father. How is it? Through the Baptist church? No. Through me. We are exclusive. And we're intolerant, they say. That's a whole other word. We won't get into that one. They say they could never be Christians because they find it offensive to tell you acting like a fool. That's what it says. Terry, if you do this, you know you're a fool, right? I don't want to hear that, right? Sometimes I need somebody to tell me, you know, that's kind of foolish. Why are you doing that? Where'd you get that idea from? Daddy used to say, boy, what were you thinking? And that's the problem. Nobody thinks anymore. Right? I hate to say that. And the Holy Spirit, Debbie, has told me quite often, you need to be careful about how you're categorizing people. Okay? I'm going to say it fits any category. People don't think anymore. They have no idea what's going on in the world. They either get it off Facebook or to get it off Google. They don't sit down and think through it. They don't look at the facts and make a... Meredith sees it all the time at college. She said, these kids don't have a clue what's going on in the world. I said, what? She said, you can't hardly talk to them. They don't think. They don't think. Everything they reproduce, they've heard somebody else say. You know? And that's what it is. So you're offended? Well, is it right or wrong? Most of the time when you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, it's not good for you or anybody else around you. Hello? That's why Jesus said don't do it. It's not good for you, and it's not good for anybody else around you. Your family or society or anybody else. That's why he said don't do that. Are you saying that there are parts of that you just can't trust because you don't like it because it tells you not to do something you want to do or to do something that you're not doing? What effect does that have on the resurrection? Well, really, none. But that's what we say. Isn't that crazy? The fact of the matter is, no matter who you are, Paul is more offended than he said, now I see this is true. And here's the thing he comes to. He said, God vindicated him. That means, you know, the Old Testament says anybody that dies on a cross in a tree, that means he's horrible. So they use that and say, well, it couldn't be Jesus. He couldn't be God. Because it says anybody who dies like that is cursed of God. And then Paul looks at it and he says, well, wait a minute. If he was that bad and he died, that's one thing. But now if he's raised from the dead, then God has vindicated him, so God must be pleased with him, so this must be true. So when he sees him face to face and he says, I understand, everything changed. We have all kind of misconceptions because someone else has said something that they haven't validated. It's called fake news. It's been in religion for thousands of years. The devil was the first one. Did God really say that? No, Eve. Yeah, no, he didn't say that. See how it starts? It's been there a long time. He's good at it. It's called delusion. It's everywhere. We don't have to be. God's word tells us that. We can sit down with some, then we'll know what to do. We don't do that anymore. Because if you disagree with me, and I disagree with, what was his name, the philosopher a long time ago, Nietzsche? Not Nietzsche, the other one. He said, I disagree with you 1,000%, but I'll die for your right to be able to believe it. Boy, that's gone out the window, isn't it? COVID took that one away from us. Oh, you can't agree with the government. Why not? They're lying. And now we know they're lying, right? Do you think they've stopped? They're not going to stop as long as fallen man controls them. Wow. This is not supposed to be political. We had a great day here yesterday, by the way. Some of you came. A lot of our church came. We got to listen to the guy running for governor, Rick Jackson. All kind of common sense. Not this political bull that people talk all the time. And just pray that God would give us somebody that would look out for who? Us. Not just the establishment. Not for the pocketbook. You know, I said I wasn't going to get political. Let me go on. You need the cross and the resurrection to understand the whole Bible. So bless his heart. Andy Stanley's wrong. He said, we don't need the Old Testament. That's in print. Okay, I'm not speculating. We don't need the Old Testament. We don't need the Bible tells me so. He's a nut now. He just is. So I'm sorry. He knew better, and he just sold out. We're going to have those always. There's always a charlatan comes along, and we want people to like us, so we don't tell them the truth. How many times have I had people come ask me specific things? I said, no, that's a sin. So they quit coming to our church. I said, hey, you asked me. They asked me specific questions. They said, well, I hear that. I said, no, I don't know where you got that one from. This is what the scripture says. No. So they don't come back anymore. I'm sorry. But that's what the Bible said. You got a problem with that. That's exactly what it says. And it didn't take a lot of theology to understand. That was wrong. When it's paired with the cross, it makes sense of everything. That's what it said in those verses in chapter 24, verse 46 and 47. When he said he started explaining these things to them and all of Scripture, they started to see it. How this works out with the Messiah. Huh. Wow. Now, the last thing was this. In every one of these cases in the early part of the New Testament, when they encounter Jesus, the next thing they do is go tell somebody. The ladies, what they do? You be a witness, mean you tell what you've just experienced. If you honestly tell somebody what Christ has done for you, they can't argue with that, unless you're lying. And the only way they know you're lying is if you say a lot of stuff that your life's not backing up. Hello? Don't go out there witnessing if you're living like a pagan. Because they'll know the difference, right? And when someone witnesses like they did, that's the very next thing. They saw Jesus, their life was changed, they ran and told somebody. That's what it's all about. If we're not sharing Jesus, we might as well go and do something else as a church, because that's the bottom line. Everything is to point to Jesus as God in the flesh. He is personal. I'll never forget, a long time ago, it was in, what was that movie? You've Got Mail. Boy, does that date you? Y'all remember that one? What was that anyway, back in when? 90s. You know, this guy's taking over to a small business book club, and he said, it's just business. It's not personal. And the owner says, it's personal to me. That's right. It was personal. So they go back, and the people understand they're talking about a personal influence in their life a personal hope that they have, a personal life change that they have, people pay attention. Personal. God doesn't look at all of us as a whole. He's looking at me individually. He's looking at you individually. He's looking at us individually. He don't just lump us all together as Baptist or Catholic or whatever we are. He looks at us individually. That's exactly what that was. They went and told, oh, there's a personal hope we have, and this is what it is. Jesus. Nothing else matters. That's the most important thing. Should we do some of these other things? We should do some of these other things. There's a whole gag of stuff churches do that means nothing whatsoever in the gospel's sake. They just throw money away. We just want to be careful not to do that. You know, we want to keep Jesus in the front. It is the main thing, because in the end, who he is and what you do with him in your life by trusting him is the only thing that matters. Right? Because some of us, as I said earlier, we're getting close to landing. Hello? You know, some of us are on that final glide path in life. It's not going back up. It's just going down. This thing's going to be over. Are you ready for that? If you don't know Jesus, you're not. I'm telling you. The main thing is this. Jesus died on the cross so that not only could we have peace in this life and meaning in this life, but when this life is over, we'll have a place with him in eternity. That's it. Nothing else really matters. Some of these other things we do on the periphery to try to help people understand that, that's okay. As long as we're wise and not get way off out their line, you know, it's easy to do that as well. What does a resurrection prove? That God loves us and that he has made a plan. But you can say no. The main thing is you need to analyze that and say, am I playing a game or am I serious? Because he knows, and he's going to know. He knows everything, right? I just thank the Lord he loves us. Thank the Lord for Resurrection Sunday, because we have a hope based on factual evidence. Jesus rose again. Let's pray. Lord, we're just grateful that you love us, that you provided a way, that you sustain us now. You give us a peace when everything goes wrong around us. We can trust you. We can trust you when this life is over. Father, help us always be intentional to tell other people what you can do to change their life as well. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.